10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When they were approaching Jerusalem, at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Holy Week is one of the great dramas in history. There's nothing quite like it. I've been reminded of this year after year as I first experienced it as a kid and a teenager and then a young adult, as a seminary student training to become a pastor, then as a pastor when you help run the show, if it will, and now even as a mom. The flow of Holy Week has all the makings of a great Oscar-winning drama. There are intense highs and lows, crazy characters like Herod, for instance, betrayal, triumph, tragedy, and it all starts with today, Palm Sunday. In today's reading, Jesus enters Jerusalem. Now we are reminded that Jerusalem is a center of power. It's where we find political power, both in the puppet King Herod, who is really just an arm of the Roman Empire, and Pontius Pilate, the one with actual power. It's also there that we find religious power. The temple was located in Jerusalem. You'll remember that while there were synagogues and places of teaching in other places, Jerusalem was really the center of the religion of Judaism. The temple was located there, and the temple was where they believed that God was present. Now, I'm talking about present. Inside the temple, behind several layers of security, including a couple of very, very heavy curtains, was what is known as the Holy of Holies. This is where they believed God dwelt. This made the temple and Jerusalem immensely important back in people in Jesus' time. For better or for worse, this also meant that those who worked at the temple, the high priest and the priests, were important, and they had their own power. Into all this walks, or rather rides on this day, Jesus. This passage is often labeled Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, on top of being known as Palm Sunday. In this passage, Jesus gives instructions to his disciples to find and bring him a colt, which he then rode into the city. As he rides it into the city, the people throw their cloaks and leafy branches on the ground, all while shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." All of this points to our signs of triumph and victory, of honor and a savior. It is a welcome fit for a hero and a king. Of course, the only way things can go from here is down. And down it goes. As we track Jesus' movement through Holy Week, we see him challenge the temple and the religious authorities multiple times. We see his closest friends betray him and desert him, even as he shared a special Passover meal with them and washed their feet. We move to the trial where the crowds that were so quick to yell Hosanna now turn on him and yell crucify him. We move to the cross and Jesus' death. So how did we get from today, from Palm Sunday, from shouts of Hosanna to Good Friday and shouts of crucify him? How did we get from this triumphal entry to this gruesome and humiliating death? The church I grew up in had a great drama program. One of the associate pastors was really into writing his own musicals, so I had all these wonderful opportunities to participate in everything from Christmas pageants to summer drama camps to other musicals throughout the year. And during Lent, the midweek services would usually revolve around either a musical that we broke up into like five different chunks or a series of vignettes that reflected the story of Holy Week and of Jesus. One year, we worked through the Passion narrative with these plays. The premise from each week was about this. There was an apathetic Christian adult who would make some sort of passing comment about not caring about Jesus or why are we doing this or whatever, I don't care. And then they would find themselves back in Jesus' time, watching some portion of Holy Week and interacting with the story. One week, I remember a man was transported back to the trial of Jesus. He is there and watches the exchange between Pilate and Jesus, where Pilate is so desperate for Jesus to say anything, anything that will let him let Jesus go, to set Jesus free in order so he doesn't have to have Jesus executed. But Jesus won't do it. In a last effort by Pilate to set Jesus free, Pilate gives the crowd the option: free the murderer, Barabbas, or free Jesus. The crowd calls out for Barabbas to be released. Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. However, the man who has been transported back into this time, of course, has learned his lesson, and in the crowd yells, "We want Jesus! Jesus! Set Jesus free!" and learns the all-important lesson to choose Jesus. When I was younger, I took this lesson to heart. Choose Jesus. Don't listen to the crowd. Stand with Jesus. But as I've gotten older, I've learned it's not quite that easy. We all want to believe that we'd be on the right side of history. That if we lived in the time of the Civil War, for example, we'd be abolitionists working to free slaves, whether we lived in the North or the South. If we had lived in Germany, for instance, during the time of the Nazis, we'd be freedom fighters standing up against the Third Reich, risking our lives by hiding Jews and speaking out against Hitler. I saw this thinking loud and clear when the white supremacists marched in Charlottesville, Virginia this past spring. I had multiple friends on social media post that whatever you're doing right now showed what you would be doing in Nazi Germany. In other words, if you weren't somehow angrily decrying this on Facebook or other social media, you were basically a Nazi. Now, when I was younger, I believed without a doubt that I would have been this type of freedom fighter, that I would have stood against slavery and racism and Nazism and every bad thing, no matter what the risk to my life, that I would be one of the ones calling for Jesus' freedom in the crowd. But then I got older. I got married. I had a kid, and now have a family I'm responsible for. And now I have a lot more to lose. We like to believe we do the best things in these situations, that we'd be the ones to run into the burning building or a dangerous situation, risking our lives to save others, that we would stand up to evil powers no matter the cost to our own lives or our family's lives, that we would be a voice of reason and love in the midst of hate, that we wouldn't turn on the man we had followed and believed in. As I look at all the different people involved in Holy Week, I'd love to paint the lot as villains. That the high priest and priests love their power more than God. That Pilate was simply a weak coward who feared the crowds. That Judas was pure evil and looking for this chance to turn on his friend for an easy profit. That the disciples were deserters who simply just didn't have enough faith. That the crowds who turned on Jesus so quickly were weak-minded. But who's to say that this wouldn't be us too? Sure, we'd like to believe we'd be on the right side of history, but at the same time, we can't deny the times that we've been like those in this great drama. Maybe, just maybe, the priests were simply trying to do what they thought was best based on their understanding of Scripture. And to them, Jesus wasn't a threat to their power as much as Jesus was a threat to God. They thought they were doing God's work. We like to claim we are doing God's work too, but sometimes, are we doing God's work? Or are we just justifying our own personal beliefs and stamping God's name on it so we can push it through? There was Pilate, who was trying to do his best to keep an already volatile situation from spiraling out of control. And you know, us who have ever been in leadership know how fast things can get out of hand. Does he risk a riot and more destruction and death, or does he sacrifice one man to save the lives of many? How many of us have made the easy decision because it was easy and we didn't have enough energy to do the harder but right decision? Then there's Judas, who maybe just thought he was doing what was best for his religion and his country and had no idea it would lead to where it led. Maybe he had no idea it would lead to the death of his teacher and friend. Because sometimes when we do what we think is best, it turns out to be so, so very wrong. There's the disciples who were trying to just save their own lives. We could fault them for not believing what Jesus had said about dying and rising on the third day, but no one believed Jesus. Even the women who were more present during the crucifixion, who were there at the cross, who braved going out to the tomb, went to the tomb with spices and embalming materials. Those aren't a sign that they believe that they would find their friend and teacher risen on that day. So when no one believed, when no one stuck out their neck to save, be at the cross during Jesus' death, when they had seen Jesus in person, seen his miracles, witnessed his teaching firsthand, what makes us think we would be any different? There's the crowd who changed their minds so quickly we almost get whiplash. But in the age of social media, when something must be spoken about and posted immediately, and where we're expected to put our reaction now, otherwise be labeled a racist or a Nazi or a horrible person, and we watch public opinion swing back and forth so quickly, it's hard to keep track of what I'm supposed to be decrying when and how and where. Now, to be clear, I am not excusing the sins and wrongs perpetrated over the years and are still very active in our world. Nazism, white supremacy, racism, slavery, and killing in the name of God are all clearly wrong and sinful, and we should speak out against them. But just as quick as we are to point the finger and put ourselves on the right side of history, we are also reminded that we are sinners too. That we, too, are guilty. That we're just as guilty as the crowds, as Pilate, as Judas, as the disciples, as the priests, that all led to Jesus' crucifixion on Good Friday. That while we may be here shouting Hosanna today, we are also the ones who either stand by silent or afraid or chant crucify him with the crowds. But this great drama does not end in tragedy as it should. Though we are clearly on the wrong side, though we are clearly sinners, God uses the very thing that should condemn us to save us. Through the cross on Good Friday, we receive forgiveness for all our sins, for the part that we played in this great drama. And through the resurrection on Easter, we receive the promise of new life with our Lord and Savior Jesus. We are put in the right not by our own actions, but by what Christ has done for us during this Holy Week. It is this that we remember as we work our way through Holy Week, through Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and then finally Easter Sunday. As we experience all the highs and the lows, the drama and the tragedy, and ultimately God's triumph. That is the part we play, is of those who are saved from ourselves and our sin, and forgiven and freed from all of this through Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.